We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now again as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and give us hearts that are able to receive it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We ask this in His name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 8. In the King James translation, it reads this way: "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains." So we'll take a look at that verse again. We're in chapter 2, verse 8. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." And I read that very incorrectly. In order to read it correctly, you have to take into account the context of it. And not only looking at verse 8, but also looking at verse 6 and verse 7, and realizing that there's a pause between verse 7 and verse 8. We have a picture here of the bride, I believe, picturing her body lying in the grave in verse 6, and having a very close relationship with her bridegroom, only not as close as it's going to be. The body and soul are separated, and as the Son of God said to the thief on the right hand, "Today shalt thou be in paradise." So we see the bride pictured here, peacefully sleeping in death and having a very close contact with the bridegroom. But the bridegroom is going to come again in a fuller way, and the daughters of Jerusalem are pressing for this, and so the bride gives them a stern command not to wake him until he pleases. And this is the context. There's a pause between verse 7 and 8. Let's read it that way. Starting at verse 6, bride talking, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." Then mysteriously these daughters of Jerusalem appear. "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please." And then there's a pause. Now comes verse 8. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh." That's how it should be read. And I didn't do it as well as it could be, but that's how it should be read. The bride is waiting for a wedding here, not a funeral. And all of a sudden, she hears the voice of her beloved now. Now he is pleased to come. He has awakened. And she shouts out, "The voice of my beloved. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." This is extremely instructive and extremely blessed. Let's kind of set the stage a little bit here. Although it is true that the Son of God made several appearances on this earth in Old Testament times, throughout Old Testament history, it is also true that there are two main appearances recorded in Holy Writ that are of special importance. We could identify these two appearances this way. Number one, the first coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And we're thinking, of course, of the manger at Bethlehem. And number two, the second coming of Jesus to this earth, which refers to his coming back in glory. The promise was made by the Lord God in the Garden of Eden that a seed would come of the woman into this world to crush the head of the serpent. But that first coming didn't happen right away. It took some 4,000 years before the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary in the manger at Bethlehem. What is interesting to note here is the part that the angels played in his first coming. To mention a few examples, first of all, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Joseph. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. An important announcement made by an angel. Number two, Matthew 2:13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. An announcement again made by an angel. Number three, Luke 1:11. There appeared an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel appeared to Zacharias, telling him that his wife would bear a son, John the Baptist, who would announce the coming of the promised seed. Appearance number four, Luke 1, verse 26 and following. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, another angel again, was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Number five, Luke 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So angels were very instrumental in the first coming of Jesus into this world. What about his second coming into the world? Now we come to the second coming of Jesus here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. And here's a big difference in the two comings. The one we notice here on behalf of the bride is the absence of angels. What the bride says is, "The voice of my beloved." He's coming to her one-on-one. And she hears him. "Don't need any angels here." Now we've got it from his own mouth. Now some of her words we've already studied in some detail. Let's take a general overview here a little bit of the words of the bride. "The voice of my beloved. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and they follow me, and the voice of a stranger will they not follow." Well, the bride knows the voice of her bridegroom also. "The voice of my beloved." Now, to some degree, this has been the reaction of the bride throughout her whole life on this earth. We think of what happened to the two disciples on Easter evening, as they were walking to Emmaus, and it's the experience of every elect child of God at one time or another. Luke 24:32, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And this is the result for every single elect child of God as we meditate upon the word day and night. What was in the word that Christ spoke to them that enlightened their hearts and caused them to burn within them? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And this is exactly the experience that the bride has had over and over and over again. It is when the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to us in the Word that our heart burns within us. We hear his comforting words, "Fear not, and the fiery trials which we are passing through have no terror for us," as our hearts burn within us at his comforting words. The fishermen who would rather be out in a boat throwing a net into the water than sitting at a desk writing a letter out of love for us did write two of them. And in the first one, chapter 4, beginning of verse 12, he says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And remember, the one who was writing this knew ahead of time how he was going to die. He was going to die by crucifixion. He knew that. And then he continues, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And so as we carry the crosses that are placed upon us, and they hurt, a cross is an instrument of death. It doesn't feel good, and it's not supposed to. But still, there's no fear in our hearts, and our hearts are burning within us. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15, "All things are for your sakes," every single thing that happens, "that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." all these precious promises will have a special meaning at the coming of the bridegroom on the last day. First, he came in humility. Now he will come in glory. And then he will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So, when we read the opening words here of a Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8, we should be a little excited about this. The bride is us. Behold, he cometh. She hears his voice. Behold, he cometh. This is the day the children of God have been waiting for 6,000 plus years. And now, here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8, it's happening. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. There are two kingdoms in this world. One is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is the kingdom of the devil. And the kingdom of the devil, as we look at it with our human eyes, seems to be growing by leaps and bounds. And it doesn't seem like the kingdom of God is doing anything. The kingdom of the devil. The massive growth of this kingdom and the millions and millions of people that are members of it has been seen throughout all history. His is a kingdom of darkness and sickness and death. There have been famines and pestilences throughout all history. There have been wars and rumors of wars throughout all history. It started when Cain killed his brother Abel, and it hasn't slowed down since. Ishmael was seen persecuting little Isaac on the party that was thrown for Isaac when he was weaned. And here, and the Holy Spirit tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, "But as then that he was born after that, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." And it's not only the physical suffering and the physical murder that's being committed. There is such a thing as spiritual murder, and this has increased along with everything else. Son of God put it this way in Matthew 24, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." The fisherman again. This second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And we see a parallel of these scoffers in the daughters of Jerusalem in Song of Solomon chapter 2. That's why the bride gives them a command. "Wake not my love until he please. Let him call the shots. Don't you go interrupting and try and force it your way. You do it God's way." So the second kingdom within the outward form of it, the visible church, has false prophets in it. And it has hypocrites in it. And the true church, the elect children of God, seems very, very small. And it doesn't seem like it's growing at all. The Pharisees threw that into the teeth of Christ. Luke 17, beginning at verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he's not the only one that threw this at him. Later on, they asked him about his disciples and his doctrine. The reason they asked about his disciples is because he didn't have any anymore. They fled. They all deserted him and fled. So they asked him, oh, where are your disciples? And what about your doctrine? He didn't answer the bit about the disciples. He did about the doctrine. But the point is, it didn't seem like he had any disciples anymore. So the Pharisees demanded it of him. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. Neither shall they say, lo here, nor lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So you see, that's the problem for the hypocrites and the gainsayers. It doesn't seem like the kingdom of God is growing at all. Well, you're only looking with human eyes. That's why you can't see it. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of God's people, and it's growing like mad. Every time an elect child of God, the future bride of Christ, meditates upon the Word of God, her faith is being strengthened in her Savior, and the kingdom of God is growing. He said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Then shall they say to you, lo here, see there, go not after them nor follow them. For the kingdom of God, it is a lightning, as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of the heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. When this thing finally is visible, it's going to happen quickly, like a bolt of lightning flashing from the east to the west. And then people will see it. But they don't see it right now. How does it happen? Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. This is the only time in the Bible that I know of that leaven is used in a good sense. Every other time it's used in an evil sense about the mysterious growth of evil in this world. And you can see that. But here it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took. Holy Spirit here is compared to a woman, by the way. Isn't that interesting? Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And leaven has a very mysterious way of growing. You can't see it. It's in the hearts of God's people. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. It's going to come quickly. And it's going to be a sudden destruction to the enemy. It's a two-edged sword, the second coming of Christ. The bride of Christ is looking forward to it. She can't wait. The enemy is dreading it. And their fall is going to come so quickly. There are many, many examples of this in the Old Testament, which really are just the tip of the iceberg. One of them would be the coming of the flood in the days of Noah. 120 years Noah was building the ark, and he was a preacher of righteousness, warning the people that a destruction is coming. They didn't buy into it. But on the day that Noah entered into the ark, it started to rain. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And it happened quickly, and it had never happened like that before. They didn't see this coming. But it happened quickly when it came. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had something happen that had never happened before either, and people didn't see it coming. But it was terrifying to them when it came. These were ringleaders against Moses, chosen by God to lead his people. Moses, a type of Christ. And so when they rejected him, they were rejecting the Son of God. And this was a powerful, powerful rebellion. A number of princes were involved in the VIPs of the people. It was a powerful, powerful uprising. Numbers 16, beginning of verse 25, Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Herein shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them. All of a sudden, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto them, unto Korah and their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And then they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about fled at the cry of them. For they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. These were the princes. As terrifying as this was, it was only the tip of the iceberg. Wait till the Son of God comes the second time and see what happens to the enemy then. It's something that has never happened before. And when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. Sodom and Gomorrah, another example, just the tip of the iceberg. But for years and years and years, they went on mocking God and living in sodomy. Nothing happened until Lot left. And as soon as righteous Lot was out of the city, the fire and brimstone came. And it happened quickly. Revelation chapter 20 pictures the same thing. Beginning at verse 20, verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So they went up upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Satan gathered his whole force. No one left behind. This is an all-out attack now to end this thing forever. Wipe out the Son of God and his little flock. That was the plan. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And this happened in a split second. The whole mighty force of the devil, all of it, every person of it, was wiped out. Where it looked like victory was theirs, and the little flock of God had no chance whatsoever. Then the Son of God came the second time and put an end to it once and for all. Prophecy, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then, literally, when every last elect child of God leaves this earth, literally, all hell is going to break loose. And it's going to happen quickly. Little wonder that the bride is so excited here. The voice of my beloved! Behold, he cometh! Leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. To kind of sum things up, the first time mankind heard the voice mentioned in Holy Scripture, the voice of God, is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, Adam and Eve. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They heard the voice of God, and they were terrified. Because they were enemies, members of the enemy camp. They had rebelled against God. They were in the camp of the devil. And when they heard the voice of God, they were terrified. Now what a change has taken place. The bride hears the voice of God, and she's ecstatic about it. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. I can't wait. And enjoy. Back in Eden's garden, the Lord God had promised to send the seed born of the woman. And that seed would crush the head of the serpent. But they had to wait for 4,000 some years before the seed had come. But he had come. And the battle had taken place now. And the victory was won. And the head of the serpent was crushed. He's still wiggling around on this earth and doing some damage, but his head is crushed. And now the promise was about to come to full completion. The promise: for this purpose the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the sins of the bride had been covered by the blood of the bridegroom, her beloved one, and now the marriage is about to take place, finally. The thing, the day that the bride of Christ has been waiting for now for more than 6,000 years. And in Revelation chapter 22, the bridegroom had promised, behold, I come quickly. And now the bride hears his voice. the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. And the next thing she's going to hear are wedding bells.